text for the sermon this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I'll read verses 7 through 12, the first chapter of Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we have the privilege of celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper signifies and seals to us the forgiveness of our sins. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Christ shed his own blood on the cross for the complete forgiveness of all our sins, if we are joined to him by true faith, which the Spirit of God has worked in us. What is your greatest need in life? If I asked you to write down the answer to that question, what would you write? How many of you would write down forgiveness? The first thing that we learn in the wonderful and glorious doctrine of forgiveness is our need for forgiveness. Jesus said our greatest need is forgiveness. We read in Mark's Gospel chapter 2 about the paralyzed man. Four men brought him to Jesus to be healed. And since they could not come near the door of the house because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where Jesus was and they let that man down into the house right in front of Jesus. The first thing Jesus said to that paralyzed man lying on his bed was, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you." The scribes were angry and they were outraged. They thought, "This man is blaspheming God. Only God can forgive sins." And the people may have thought, "This man cannot move. He's paralyzed. He came here to be healed. Why is Jesus forgiving his sins instead of healing him?" And Jesus said, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' Immediately the man was healed. He arose and took up his bed and walked out." Jesus is teaching that no matter how sick we are, no matter how great our pain is, no matter what is going on with us, no matter how dire our circumstance is, our greatest need is always forgiveness. That is true individually. That is true in every marriage. That is true in every family. That is true in every church of the Lord Jesus. That is true in all our relationships with others. That is true in our country. That is true in every country of the world. Our greatest need in our country, our greatest need in the church, our greatest need in our lives is for the forgiveness of our sins. We easily forget that. We can become so used to hearing about forgiveness. We can become so hardened to the gospel of Christ that the subject of forgiveness does not thrill our hearts, nor does it humble us to the dust so that we stop trying to take the speck out of someone else's eye. And we're so thankful to God that He forgives us the beam in our own eye. When you think about the most important doctrine of forgiveness, this wonder of wonders that our sins are forgiven, does your heart leap for joy? This is a glorious thing. This is our greatest need. So often we think of something else. We have our own analysis of our own situation and of ourselves. The whole scripture teaches us that God's view of every one of us, no matter what our age or circumstance, is that our greatest need is to hear Him say to us through His word, "Your sins are forgiven you," and to receive it by faith. It is not true that the most important thing is to have your health. The body is not more important than your soul. Physical health is a wonderful blessing, but it is never our greatest need. A sick soul in a healthy body is not something anyone should desire. You need spiritual health most of all. Why is this true? Our text in Ephesians 1 verse 7 helps us answer that question. The Lord says in this verse, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Notice that last word, sin. God uses several words in the Bible for sin. The word for sin here is transgression, trespass. It means to go against God. It means to go against His law. It means to defiantly choose my own way rather than to walk in obedience and submission in God's way. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 speaks of sin as common to all people. Everyone has transgressed God's law. Everyone has sinned against God. Ever since the fall of man, human nature is sinful. Human nature is contrary to God and contrary to His way. We are all rebels. We have all ignored His voice. We are all transgressors. We have all trespassed against God and against His law and against His word. And worst of all, against His love. We've all turned our backs on Him. We're all sheep who have turned out of the way. Our sins offend God. They incur His wrath and His judgment. God cannot leave sin unpunished. If our sins are not forgiven, if our sins are not cleared away on just grounds that satisfy God's wrath and curse, we are bound for eternal judgment in hell. That is the solemn truth about sin. No matter how we try to justify ourselves, God says in His word that we are all on our way to everlasting condemnation unless God forgives our sins and washes us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest need is forgiveness because of the enormity of the problem of sin. But also because of the good news of the word redemption in our text. We have redemption through His blood, that is, the forgiveness of our sins. Redemption is the release of someone from bondage based on the payment of a ransom. Redeem means to buy back by paying a ransom and therefore being released from bondage. It points not only to the fact that we are sinners before God who need His forgiveness, but also that forgiveness is the thing that frees us from bondage, the bondage that sin brings upon us. The need for forgiveness, the need for redemption, is that we all, not just once, but over and over and over again, sin against God. We need our sins forgiven. We need to be justified when God, by His Spirit, transfers us from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. And we're saved by Christ. But we also need God to wash away our sins every day in sanctification, to have the pollution of our nature cleansed. And that is why every believer comes to God every day and prays, "Forgive my sins. Forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors." God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor the sinful nature with which I have to struggle all my life long, but graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, so that I may never more come into condemnation. This is what forgiveness means. I am a struggler. Are you a struggler? Do you struggle against sin all your life long? Believers struggle all their life long, and every day they bring their sins to God. Every day they come with their demerits to the merits of Jesus Christ. They come with their corruption to the holiness of the Lord Jesus. They come with their unrighteousness to the righteousness of Christ to find redemption. It's not popular that we all have a corrupt nature against which we have to struggle all our life long. No one wants to hear that. Who wants to hear that? I want to think that I'm pretty good. You want to think that you are pretty good. It's not popular to tell people that they have to struggle against their corruption all their life long. How do you explain this to yourself? How do you explain this to other people? We're talking about the doctrine of total depravity. Our corrupt nature, which needs forgiveness every day because it bursts out into action every day. How do you explain this to someone? You are totally depraved. How do you explain this desperate need for forgiveness? Because our nature is corrupt. Our nature is totally depraved. There are four things that we need to tell ourselves and other people. And the first is sin and our corrupt nature. Our total depravity is primarily, though not exclusively, an inward thing. Even if we clean up our life outwardly, we still have a corrupt nature. Sin is inward. It is in the heart. And that is why Jesus said in Matthew 15, 17 through 19, it is not what a man eats from without that defiles him, but it is what comes from within his heart. The Pharisees were so concerned about eating with unwashed hands. They were so concerned about pollution from the outside. But Jesus said the far bigger problem is the pollution that is already inside every person. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, self-righteousness, selfishness, pride, unbelief, and every other sin. Inward iniquity flows out of our corrupt nature. That is our problem. God said that to obey Him and to be right in His sight, we must love Him more than anything else, and love one another as we love ourselves. But by nature, we are never doing that. We're always loving ourselves more than God and more than our neighbor. We're always sinning every second of every day. We need to explain that to people. The law of God, which is holy, has 10 commandments. And the first 4 require us to love God, and the second 6
require us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That means to have a true love for God above all else. Ask the person and ask yourself, do you love God above everything else? Do you love God above yourself? If you do not, you are sinning every single second, no matter what you do, according to God's word. Our total corrupt nature is primarily an inward thing because it comes from the guilt of Adam's sin being imputed to us and the pollution of Adam's sin being inherited by us, so that what lives inside of us by nature is not something good, but something bad. That's why David said in Psalm 51, verse 5, we are brought forth and conceived in iniquity. The second thing we need to tell ourselves and other people is this is not only an inward thing, it also pervades all the faculties of our being. When God looks at every part of us, our will, our affections, our mind, our soul, our heart, He sees sin. He sees corruption. No part of us is free from sin. Our will, our mind, our conscience are all corrupted. We have to tell people total depravity does not mean that you're always going out and sinning as badly as you possibly can. Then you would be stealing and murdering all the time. That's not what total depravity means. Total depravity means that in God's eyes, every part of you is stained with sin, and no part of you is without sin. Third, we need to say to people that corruption, inward depravity, is so serious because it lords itself over our lives. It dominates us by nature. That's why Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? If in your life you put yourself first, and sin shows that you put yourself before God, and before those around you, you're actually a slave of sin. Your corrupt nature is dominating you all the time. Just like a slave does not have property of his own, his time is not his own, and everything he has belongs to his master, so by nature, everything that we have belongs to the world of sin and of Satan. We are enslaved to sin. We need forgiveness. We need cleansing. We struggle against this corrupt nature. Even after we are saved, we struggle with the reality every day that we still belong far too much to sin and that everything condemns us. Our silence often belongs to sin. Our speaking often belongs to sin. Our omissions and our commissions are often attached to sin. We need forgiveness every day because of our corruption. And the fourth thing we need to tell people is the result of sin, the wages of sin. Sin has dreadful consequences. The wages of sin is death. God is pretty blunt. It is inevitable. Death and judgment stand at the door. When you are not forgiven, sin has a harvest for you. The harvest is judgment and death. And therefore you absolutely need forgiveness. You must be born again, Jesus said. Why did Jesus use the word must? It is an absolute necessity. I must be born again. I must be justified. I must have my sins washed away. I cannot live. I cannot die. I must be made a new creation. This is not a half need, nor a three-quarter need. This is a dire need. This is a 100% need. This is a desperate need. This is an urgent need. You must be forgiven. We must understand the gravity of our situation. If you are an unforgiven sinner and you are not reconciled to God, you are in a very precarious situation, even if you were only 5 years old. You're on your way to hell. That is a very serious thing. If you do not realize your dire need for forgiveness and you're not coming to God, begging Him to wash away your every sin, you're hanging above the pit of hell, and all He has to do is let His hand go. And you're done forever. And you deserve it. The second thing we learn in the glorious doctrine of forgiveness is the ground of forgiveness. There's a way of forgiveness. Psalm 130 verse 3 says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." The ground of forgiveness is expressed in three words in our text. Through His blood. That is the only ground on which God forgives sinners. Every other ground on which you would ever try to build forgiveness is quicksand. And that is why Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 28, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, He took the cup and said, "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The blood of Jesus and forgiveness are almost synonymous. They're tied together. Some people do not like talking about blood. Jesus shed His actual blood. But His blood is a symbol of His life laid down in sacrifice for sin. His blood is a symbol of His sacrificial death on the cross. And that is what Jesus is talking about when He talks about shedding His blood. When He says we have forgiveness through His blood, He is saying that the only ground by which God's justice can be satisfied is when the infinite Son of God takes to Himself a true human nature. And suffers and dies in that nature. So that the price of sin is actually paid. That is hard for some people. Why did God have to kill His own Son? After all, He's God. Why could not the sovereign God just forgive people who come to Him and say, "I'm sorry"? Why did God crucify His only begotten Son? Why all the agony of the wrath of God poured out upon His beloved Son? The problem is that we are prone to think of God's forgiveness the way we forgive other people. God's forgiveness is very different from our forgiveness. When we forgive others, we forgive a fellow human being, a fellow creature, for an injury against us. And if we are Christians, that should be very, very easy for us to do, because whoever we forgive has done nothing to us compared to what we have done to God, our Creator. You say, "I'm a sinner too. I gladly forgive you." Because the Lord has so graciously and so wonderfully forgiven me my debt to Him that is far greater. We mean it. But when we sin against God, it is completely different. God is not a creature like we are. He is our Creator. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Judge. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. And He has given us a moral law. And He upholds that moral law throughout His creation. God's holy justice must be satisfied. The debt of our sin must be paid to God. God's righteousness, God's righteous judgment, God's perfect character simply cannot overlook sin. God's justice cannot be broken. That is impossible. The only way for God to forgive sin is to do so on the ground of His perfect justice. That is why Jacob Arminius was so wrong when he said that God can just choose to forgive sin by getting down from the throne of His justice and sitting on a new throne of His grace and just determined to be gracious to sinners as soon as they say, Lord, I'm sorry. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of justice, who can only forgive sin on the ground of justice. Because He is an infinite God, the only way that He can forgive sin on the ground of His justice is if there is an infinite satisfaction from someone who is also God. Because we are just finite. And yet that someone must also be man, to suffer and die in our nature as a substitute for us, and to live perfectly obeying the law for us, so that God can take that person's righteousness and credit it to us, and credit our sins to Him, and apply His substitutionary atonement to us. That means that person will have to die. That is the gospel. That is why Jesus had to be both God and perfectly righteous man, and had to suffer and die on the cross. That is the only way that God's justice could be satisfied. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "Be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." That is what happens when we believe the gospel. The only ground of forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the content of forgiveness? What is going on when God forgives our sins? We are righteous before God through the righteousness of Christ. God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, but graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never more come into condemnation. Forgiveness means that I come before a holy God who is the righteous judge of all men. And this holy God demands two things. He demands the payment for my sin, and He demands perfect, perpetual, and entire obedience. The payment for my sin can wash away my sin and grant me forgiveness, but that still does not earn me the right to eternal life with the Lord in heaven. In order to dwell in the presence of God, I must have perfect obedience. That is what God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, symbolized by the tree of life. If Adam had continued to obey God perfectly, there would have come a time when Adam could not fall and he would have received eternal life. We need a Savior who is God and righteous man to live perfectly in our place, loving God above all and loving his neighbor as himself, and to suffer and die to pay for our sins. He does all that for us. And God takes our sin and puts it upon Him. And God the Father accepts this holy exchange, so that we are delivered for Jesus' sake. That is the doctrinal content of forgiveness. There are two things going on. The penalty of sin must be paid through the obedience of one who suffers and dies. And the favor of God unto life eternal must be given through that same one who lives a perfect life. That is what we call the active and passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He actively obeys the law. He passively obeyed by willingly coming under the curse and condemnation due to sin. Through His obedience, which is imputed to us, which is credited to us, and through our sins imputed to Christ, He pays the debt for them all in His sufferings and death, so that God can look at us as sinners and say, "I see no sin or transgression in you, my people, my child." When we, by Spirit-worked faith, are resting in Jesus Christ and believe this gospel, God sets us free through the ransom paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I receive this forgiveness? The answer is through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot be in Christ without faith. You can see that Christ pays for sin. You can see that He obeys the law. You can see from a distance that He is a perfect Savior, that He is exactly what you need. But when the Holy Spirit works in our lives, He shows us our need. And He directs us through the preaching of the Word to that Savior. And He gives us the faith that we need to receive that Savior as our only hope, so that we are resting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. That is the only way that we can receive this forgiveness. There's no other way to be reconciled with God than through God's appointed way. There's no other way to reconcile God and sinners than through faith, which He gives us by His Holy Spirit. John Calvin said, from God's side, the bond of the sinner to Christ is the Holy Spirit. From our side, the bond of the sinner to Christ is faith. That's not contradictory, because the Spirit works by faith. The Holy Spirit gives us eternal life through Christ. We do not trust in the faith that we exercise, but the faith is important because it is the instrument by which we are joined to Christ so that we eat and drink of Him. The way to salvation is to eat and drink of Jesus Christ, to come to Him, to fly to Him, to run to Him, to embrace Him, to receive Him, to rest in Him. The Bible uses many different words for the activity of faith. There are 3,000 texts in the Bible that tell us that we must believe the gospel. We must come to Jesus Christ by faith. That is the only way to salvation. Without faith, you cannot be saved. You will never have the instrument that brings the water of life into your heart. That is absolutely essential. Martin Luther said, faith is the ring that clasps the diamond, Jesus Christ. You need a ring to hold the diamond in place on your hand. That is faith. Faith is the only way to receive this forgiveness. The Holy Spirit is willing to give faith to those who ask Him. He is gracious. Perhaps you say, I've sinned so much that a holy God will never forgive me. You do not know my life. You do not know my heart. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, at the end of that passage, a woman who was a great sinner brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at Jesus' feet behind Him weeping. She began to wash His feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed Jesus' feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil she had brought. And Jesus said to her in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Jesus forgave her all her many wicked sins. When a sinner casts all his hope upon the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what his history is, no matter what his life is, Jesus immediately forgives him all his sins. He may not feel it fully. He may hardly believe it, but it is true. It is immediate. It is complete. It is rich. Your sins can only be forgiven through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And this, brothers and sisters, brings assurance of forgiveness. Notice the words in Ephesians 1, verse 7. We have. It does not say in whom we hope. We shall one day find forgiveness. It is not in whom we think we may receive forgiveness. In Christ we think we have forgiveness. No, our text says, in Him we have forgiveness of sins. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Woe to those preachers who minimize what is involved in coming to Jesus Christ. But woe also to those preachers who only preach possible forgiveness. The Bible never says that. We do have forgiveness of sins. Having it and embracing it and knowing it as a present experience, we have the assurance of forgiveness. We have an irreversible assurance that we belong to Christ and He belongs to us. We have a wonderful, irreversible certainty that assures us by the very nature of God and the very nature of the promises of God that God cannot reverse what He has done in our lives. No matter how unkind we are to Jesus Christ, He can never leave us. He will never divorce us. He says in Isaiah 55, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. How far is the east from the west? It is infinite. Our sins cannot be brought back to condemn us. There is therefore now no condemnation to true believers in Christ Jesus. We may plead these promises and find assurance of forgiveness. What are you doing with your sin today? Are you bringing it to the cross? Are you bringing it to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you casting yourself upon Him? Has He forgiven you all your sins? Can you say with the church of all ages, I believe the forgiveness of sins? What is the source of forgiveness? Where does it come from? The answer is in our text, freely from the grace of God. Our text puts it this way, according to the riches of His grace. God graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ. It is all grace. Anyone who's ever been forgiven by God knows that none of that forgiveness comes from anything that is in me. It is nothing that I do or I accomplish or I work. It is all God's grace. Grace is God's favor to those who deserve His curse. That is the source of all forgiveness. And that is why this forgiveness is so absolute and so rich and so abundant, because it is all from God. If 10% of it were due to us, it would all be stained and polluted and spoiled and finite. But God's forgiveness, brothers and sisters in Christ, is infinite. It is unconditional. It is glorious. Like love itself, we cannot purchase this forgiveness, but God gives it absolutely freely to us, and He will never take it back. It is grace. It is God's riches at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Christ, we receive it all by grace. The fullness of this forgiveness is unquestionable. It is gloriously rich and complete. If you by grace truly come to trust in Jesus Christ, He will give you deep and full and living and substantial and rich pardon. Pardon that will put you among the children of God forever and ever because of His grace. What is the measure of forgiveness? Our text speaks of the riches of His grace. I will never be condemned. What a glorious thing that is. What a wonderful measure of forgiveness. It is an immeasurable measure. It's not the character or the person of the offender which is the measure of mercy, but it is the character of the offended one. And that is what we fail to see when we struggle with forgiveness. We keep thinking that somehow our forgiveness is connected in some way to how holy we are. We mix up sanctification with justification. So you say to yourself, if only I could be more of this, or if only I could have enough of that, then perhaps God would save me. If you ever felt God saved you because you had more of this or you had enough of that, it would be the worst disaster, because you would be a Pharisee who bases your salvation on what you have done. The measure of forgiveness is all of the riches of His grace. It is all by His work. Your forgiveness does not depend on your bad character, but it depends on the forgiving character of the heart of God. It depends on the offended one, not on the offender. God is willing to forgive the greatest sinner. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Forgiveness rests on the character and the heart of God. With whom are you dealing when you come to God for forgiveness? You're dealing with a long-suffering God, an exceedingly patient God, a God who is willing to pardon. You have a loving Father, and He forgives you because you are His Son and because He loves you. He will not turn away any sinner who comes to Him. That is His character. That is the character of His Son. Can you possibly think that the Lord Jesus would not be willing to forgive a sinner who comes to Him and who pours out his heart and who humbly asks, "Will you forgive me?" Would Jesus turn him away? Would Jesus say, "I will think about it"? Jesus wept over a guilty city. He always did good to those who despised Him. He poured out His life's blood for those who mocked Him. He's always willing and ready to forgive immediately because that is His character. There is no limit to His pardon of our sins. The only reason blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unpardonable is because the one who commits it never seeks forgiveness. Never repents. The measure of forgiveness is measureless. Christ makes this forgiveness abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The gospel is so wise. God's way of salvation is so wise. Who could ever have imagined that God would give His only begotten Son to suffer and die on the cross so that sinners could be forgiven and saved? God's wisdom is absolutely beyond our comprehension. This morning, as we conclude, what is the fruit of forgiveness? What does it produce in God's people? Ultimately, we know that God has forgiven us in Christ because it bears fruit in our lives. It makes us feel bound to Christ. If God forgives you, you will feel a tie to Christ through faith that you cannot put into words. It's a tie that will make you weep with joy and weep with sorrow when you sin. It's a tie that will bind you to Jesus in love. A tie that you cannot explain to anyone in the world. You know that you love Jesus. We have nothing apart from Him. We have everything in Him. He is our sanctification and righteousness and redemption. We have an unspeakable tie with the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to think about Him. We want to read about Him. We want to hear Him preach. We love Him. We want to know Him better. That is the fruit of forgiveness. Second, there's a wonderful, glorious, and beautiful love. We love Him because He first loved us. When you are forgiven much, you love much. When a loving God forgives you through His loving Son, you cannot help but love God with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul. And it grieves you when you sin against Him. You know you love Jesus when you love His people because you see His image in His people. And you love that image because you love Him. There's also the fruit of great joy. There's incredible joy in the life of a believer when he knows and he tastes that sweet forgiveness. It breathes into his heart this profound joy. Forgiven. Forgiveness. What a wonder. What a joy there is. Forgiven. I cannot believe it. Yes, I must believe it. It is true. It is His promise. It is His word. I drink it in. It is wonderful. I want to tell the whole world. I am forgiven. I am washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. What a God. What a Savior. What a Spirit to give me this faith. What a Father to be willing to give His Son to me. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Triune God. Oh, what joy floods my heart. There's also the fruit of access to God. When we are forgiven, God adopts us into His family as His child. And God says to His people, make yourself at home in My word. Make yourself at home in My house. My promises belong to you. Take what you will. Drink it in. There is access to God through Christ. There's also the fruit of deliverance from the fears of hell. When I'm forgiven, I just want to live for His praise and glory, and all those fears of being condemned are gone. There's the fruit of being able to forgive others who sin against us. It becomes a joy and delight to forgive others, not a burden, not a hardship. We can forgive one another immediately because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us all our sins, which are so much greater than anyone's sin against us. There's also the fruit that we look forward to being with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. To spend eternity in glory with this wonderful Savior. To be with Him for all eternity. To praise Him. To enjoy Him. To commune and fellowship with Him. To love Him. To bathe in His smile. To feast in His presence. To glory in His person forever. O sinner, will you not come to the Savior to receive forgiveness? By the grace of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. No matter how vile you are, I set the door open before you this morning, and I beseech you, in the name of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let the love of Jesus Christ constrain you to come and put your trust in Him. May the Holy Spirit compel you now to come and be cleansed from all your sin, and to taste the boundless joy and the infinite mercy of the Triune God to a poor, hell-worthy sinner through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you too can say with all of your heart, I believe the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we believe the forgiveness of sins, which You so clearly teach us in Your holy word. There is forgiveness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Father, that You not only declare it in the gospel, You not only proclaim it in the scriptures, but You testify to that marvelous truth in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which we are now privileged to observe. And Father, we ask that You will seal to our hearts Your promises, that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the riches of Your grace. Give us the assurance of Your forgiveness. And may we rejoice, Father, and see more and more of the fruits of that wonderful blessing. And Father, we ask for those who do not have the forgiveness of their sins, because they do not have faith. O Lord, open their hearts by the power of Your Spirit to see their dire need for forgiveness and to rest in Jesus Christ, that they might be washed clean in His precious blood. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.